By the end of this sermon, I am going to invite everyone in here listening online. I'm going to be inviting you to participate in a 40-day fast. I am also going to challenge you to introduce some life-giving practice into your life. In other words, I'm going to ask you to consider giving up something for 40 days, and during that 40 days, I'm going to challenge you to start something new or intentionally participate in an activity that will be a blessing to you and perhaps others in your lives. But first things first, I want us to, maybe play a guessing game. If you're here in person, you'll have a better way to interact with this game. Let's play Who Said These Famous Last Words. These are famous last words spoken by, some infamous celebrities, people you might know. If you know, just go ahead and shout it out. Or if you're, online, go ahead, type it in the comments, and I can go back and look and check your work and see if you got it right. Okay, here's the first one. I have offended God and mankind because my work did not reach the quality it should have. Does anyone know who said that? No? All right, no one knows, so I'm the only one that knows. Leonardo da Vinci said that. Leonardo da Vinci, the guy that, gave us, the Mona Lisa and, the picture of the last, that guy said, I've offended God because my quality of work wasn't that good. All right, here's one. Money can't buy life. Last words before he passed away. Anyone know? This is my man right here. Bob Marley said that on his deathbed. Bob Marley died of cancer, Jamaican musician, reggae artist. All right, now, this was said, his son, as he was laying about to die, his son said to him, time to move on. And the father's last words were, quote, you're right, it's time. I love you all. This is such a fitting. Anyone know? Michael Landon. Y'all know who Michael Landon is? The guy from Bonanza for some of you, and A Little House on the Prairie, the kind dad that got in a fight in every episode. All right, here's the last one. As he looked around at his family, these were his last words. Oh, wow. Oh, wow. Oh, wow. Anyone? That was Steve Jobs. Steve Jobs, the inventor of the iPhone and Apple. Last words, I don't know about you all, they're fascinating to me. When someone passes, if there is a report of what someone said as their last word, I'm keenly, I'm really interested in that. I think that says a lot about the person. We are very interested in baby's first words. Parents compete. Did she say dada or mama, right? But we're also, we're captivated by the last words of our loved ones. And some of us, we were fortunate enough to hear or receive a report of the last words of our loved ones. The pain associated without knowing is real. And I suspect there are many here who have experienced that misfortune of just not knowing what were the last words of your loved one. For followers of Jesus, we have preserved for us the last words of Jesus before he died. And we know that he resurrected and he had more words. But the words right before he died on the cross, those words were preserved for us. The four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the biographers of Jesus, all include in their writings a detailed account of the death of Jesus. Now, Jesus' death is foundational to our faith journey. His death was a graphic one. It was a horrific scene, and the gospel writers were intent on reporting all they could regarding that dark day. Now, theologically speaking, that is to say, regarding our beliefs and practices in the Christian faith, there is a lot to unpack regarding the death of Jesus. And for the next several weeks leading up to Easter, we may delve into some of that. But primarily, over the next several weeks, I want us to consider the last words of Jesus uttered from the cross. I want us to spend some time meditating on the very words of Jesus as he died. And how do these words speak to us today? And what do his words compel us to do in response, hanging on every word? I just completed a sermon series on discipleship, and we considered some of the marks of discipleship from the beginning chapters of Mark. And last week, we considered the theme of a mark being redirected. The call of discipleship is a call for us to die so that we might live. It is the call to take up our own crosses. The way of discipleship led the disciples to follow Jesus to his cross. And there on a cross, Jesus prepared to die in fulfillment with the plan of God to redeem humankind. And one might think that on the cross, Jesus was so consumed with managing his pain and dealing with the emotional toll of shame and scandal of the cross and crucifixion as he hung from those fixtures of Roman execution. But in the constraints of crucifixion, Jesus found space to offer to us, his disciples, his final words. So, let's consider his words. The first word, Luke chapter 23, starting at verse number 32. Luke chapter 23, starting at verse number 32. Two others also, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminal, with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Then Jesus said, first word, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots to divide his clothing. I think it's worth sharing a bit of context. Jesus of Nazareth, a man who grew up in humble means. He was poor. He was raised by a carpenter by the name of Joseph and his mother, Mary. We know a lot about Mary, particularly from the Gospel of Luke. She was chosen by God to bear the Son of God, who would be the Messiah, promised long ago by the mouth and word of prophets and teachers. And the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all tell the story of this Messiah whose name was Jesus. In their biographies, they report the events of a man who was a teacher. He was a preacher. He was a miracle worker. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He gave the deaf the ability to hear again. Those who were infected with horrible skin diseases, he touched them and their skin was made as new as a newborn baby. As a healer, maybe his greatest feats of healing came in the form of healing the wounds of social misfortune. You see, to those who experience the stigma of being in poverty, Jesus gave life. To those who were labeled as outcasts because of their sinful behavior, Jesus offered a seat at the table. He literally ate with sinners. To Jews like tax collectors, he ordained them to be part of a global mission to bring the grace of God to all humanity. Quite simply, Jesus was a good guy. Daryl, a childhood classmate of mine, he was a spiritual man. As kids at school, Daryl never made fun of anybody. He was always kind, even when people, and a lot of people made fun of Daryl, even when people made fun of him, he never retaliated. He was just such a really good guy. And as an adult, his engagement on social media, on Facebook and other platforms, it was always positive. He was always just giving encouraging notes to people. You know, the beginning of the day, he writes something like, "Hey, everybody, let's go out and be a blessing to somebody. Let's go do something good. Let's create things. Let's be kind." That's just who Daryl was. He played the saxophone, and he was a pretty good saxophone player. But he never bragged about being the best saxophone player or put down people who couldn't play the saxophone as good as him. He was a really good dresser. He wore suits all the time, and he had some style, but he never looked down on people who didn't dress like him. These are the reasons that many of us mourned his sudden death a few months ago. He wasn't sick, he just died suddenly. Everything seemed fine. He was such a good guy. And things like that, like sudden death, just shouldn't happen to the good guys. Sudden death is one thing, but crucifixion, death by beating, torture, and being hung on a cross so you can die as a result of a massive blood loss and internal bleeding, dehydration, and the body just shutting down from all of the wounds. Of Roman beatings, one ancient historian, a guy by the name of Josephus, reported seeing those who had been crucified and those that died from it and those who had survived. And of the beatings that preceded the hanging on the cross, Josephus reported that scourging was so severe that the beating with whips would expose the bones of the person being beaten. Think about that for a moment. Anyone in here ever get a paper cut? You get a paper cut, you're like, "Oh my goodness, I'm screaming, agony, 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 get me something before I bleed out." From a paper cut. Now think of your bones being exposed from being whipped. After the beating, the condemned, those who were being led to execution, they were led to a place where they would be crucified. Roman crucifixion was designed to be as gruesome, humiliating a death as possible. The condemned were stripped naked in order to die with as little dignity as possible. In all the paintings and depictions of Jesus on the cross, he always has something wrapped around his waist, but not so in Roman crucifixion. They hung on the cross naked. The condemned were stripped again so that they would have no dignity in dying. Iron spikes that averaged 5 to 7 inches in length were used to nail arms of the condemned to the cross beams. Many believe that it was the nails were put into the wrist and put between the two bones in the wrist as a way to allow them to hang you. Some people who were heavier, if you put them in the hands, some argue that the weight would rip right through the hands. But nonetheless, 5 to 7 inch nails went in the arms, hands. The victim's feet were nailed into the vertical beam, and then people waited for the condemned to die. They would just hang them and just watch them die. Jesus wasn't just a good guy, church. He was like a really, really good guy. And this shouldn't happen to really, really good guys. This shouldn't happen to folks who are just trying to help people and bless people and heal people and give people life. This shouldn't have happened to the Son of God. And as Jesus suffered in agonizing pain, know this, every word that he spoke from the cross was excruciatingly painful. To gather up enough strength and breath to speak a word. You've seen movies or watched people who, you know, they've been shot or something. What's the first thing people will say to them? Don't say anything. Conserve your energy. Every word that Jesus spoke was painful. And trying to breathe was almost impossible. Yet Jesus spoke. And the first word he spoke was, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." You've got to be kidding me. My first word would have been, "Father, get them. Get all these no good, unappreciative, sinful, vile, and unrepentant fools. How are they going to crucify me after everything I did for them? I healed some of their kids. I gave sight to some of their cousins. I raised folks from the grave. Well, they were dead, and I raised them to life. Father, get them." Now note, there is no way that I could utter all of those words being in the condition that I would be in from being crucified. But that's what I would have thought. And that's what I would have tried my best to say. And I would have been justified. Jesus is surrounded by the barbaric Roman soldiers who display total disregard for life. Jesus stands at the mercy of the not willing to extend mercy. He is their target for brute punishment. With slaps in the face, blows to the head, Jesus' pain and anger had to be aroused. His fuse was about to blow, and at the pinnacle of the punishment, Jesus offers what we all long for: forgiveness. Words spoken directly to the Father on their behalf. How does Jesus muster up the love and willingness to offer what those soldiers and all of us what we really needed? They didn't need retaliation, a return blow to the head. They really needed forgiveness. Church, as these words appear on the screen, I want you to just say them with me. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." I remember watching a movie, The Passion of the Christ, years ago, and there was one scene that, and in subsequent viewings, every time I watch it, it's the scene that just really hits me emotionally. It's the moment that I begin to tear up and cry, you know, the ugly cry, the uncontrollable cry with tears and the mucus coming from the nose. In the scene, it's the scene where they're nailing Jesus' hands and arms to the cross. For whatever reason, the filmmaker thought that that might be a time to show Jesus having a flashback. And the flashback he has is Jesus at the Last Supper, the communion, his Passover meal, where he breaks bread and shares wine. And he's doing that, but he's also talking to them, and he's saying, you know, "Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. And it goes back to the scene. He's screaming and they're pulling his arm out of socket in order to stretch it. And he goes back to the scene and he says this: I give you a new command. Love as I have loved you. Then it goes back to the cross. And Jesus says, Father, they don't know. They don't know. Forgive them. There are two things in that scene that do something to me. One, it exposed me and gave rise to me understanding my own need for forgiveness for all the foolish and stupid things that I do, knowingly and unknowingly. The depth of God's love for me was shown to me in that moment. It wouldn't be the only time, but it was certainly a moment that God really said, I love you, Dion. I wept. It was an emotional moment. There was something else, though. Sort of this juxtaposition of Jesus speaking this first word, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing, and his teaching about loving one another as he loved. And it was a reminder that Jesus forgave me, so I need to forgive others. The Apostle Paul says it this way in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 31. He says, put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Do you see how forgiveness is linked to the cross? Do you see how forgiveness is linked to our love for one another? Do you see that forgiveness and love is imitating God in Christ? They are linked, and so are we who are followers of Jesus. Forgiveness and love, it's all part of discipleship. We who receive the forgiveness of God ought to extend that same forgiveness to others. In fact, in light of this first word from the cross, it should present to us a huge conflict to withhold forgiveness, as Jesus offers forgiveness even to unrepentant Roman executioners. I said in the beginning that I would be inviting you to do a couple of things. Here I want to introduce what I will be presenting for the next several weeks. This Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. For many around the world, it will be the start of a 40-day fast called Lent. Now, as a Christian faith tradition, we are not bound by any law or church rule to participate in Lent. You don't have to do Lent if you don't want to. Lent is a shortened form of the English word Lenten, which means spring. Accordingly, this time represents an entering into a new season. And during this new season, we enter a period where we abstain from things, fasting, and we introduce new practices, disciplines. And someone described Lent as a season of preparation, self-reflection, and repentance when we seek to literally turn around and realign our lives and focus on God. It is a time to give up things as well as take on new life-giving practices, helping us rid ourselves of distractions and our own selfish desires. By doing so, we seek to live and love as more faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. I want us to consider how we can respond to the last words of Christ by participating in life-giving spiritual disciplines. Each week, in response to the word of Christ, I will offer a particular spiritual discipline to participate in. So, this first week, I want us to respond to Jesus saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." I want us to respond to that with two spiritual disciplines, the disciplines of confession and fasting. Spiritual disciplines are tools. One author comments, "Spiritual disciplines are tools to enrich the journey of spiritual formation. They are a means of receiving God's grace. They allow us to place ourselves before God so He can transform us. Spiritual disciplines help us in our desire to be changed by God, to know God, and to be known by God." If you desire a deeper dive into spiritual disciplines, I would recommend reading this book by Richard Foster, who wrote that quote I just read, Spiritual or Celebration of Disciplines by Richard Foster, a classic and wonderful book on the topic of spiritual disciplines. Confession is a discipline of sharing our sin and brokenness to God and others. We sang a song earlier called "Create in Me a Clean Heart." This song is lifted directly out of Psalm 51. And Psalm 51 was a psalm written in response to David's despicable sin of adultery and murder and cover-up. And after being exposed by the prophet Nathan, he confessed his sin, and the psalm represents David's heartfelt appeal to God through confession and repentance. I have referred to this quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer before in a book he wrote called Life Together, where he wrote, "Sin demands to have a man by himself. It withdraws him from community. The more isolated a person is, the more destructive will be the power of sin over him. And the more deeply he comes involved in it, the more disastrous is his isolation. Sin wants to remain unknown. It shuns the light in the darkness of the unexpressed. It poisons the whole being of a person. This can happen even in the midst of a pious community. He who is alone with his sin is utterly alone." Fasting and confession brings to light our need for forgiveness and our need for restoration by the grace of God. I'm reminded of the story of God's people returning to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls and the temple. Nehemiah tells us that at a particular time of worship, they gathered together. This is from Nehemiah chapter 9. It says, "Now on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth and with earth on their heads, ashes. Then those of the Israelite descent separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their ancestors. They stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a fourth part of the day, and for another fourth they made confession and worship the Lord their God." Fasting and confession are as Christian as green bean casserole is at potlucks. Fasting and confession are part of the vernacular of Christian discipleship. There is no indication that Jesus' followers wouldn't fast. When speaking to his disciples, Jesus says, "And whenever you fast, and when you fast, do this and that." There is an expectation that followers of Jesus would fast. Fasting and confession are tools to embrace this powerful word from the cross. "Father, forgive them." "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." We are going to respond with fasting and confession. I am inviting you to declare a fast for 40 days starting this Wednesday. Feel free to decide what kind of fast you will undertake. I have put together a guide that you can use as a resource. I will provide that guide every week. If you are in person, that guide is in the rear. You can grab one of those on your way out. If you are online, if you look over in the notes section, there is a section there that says weekly guide or Lent resource. You click on that, it will be a PDF. You can download that, save that, print it out. If for some reason you can't get that online, you can text the word Lent to that number there, and I will email that to you this evening, and you can begin using that resource tomorrow morning. I will premiere a video each Wednesday over the next several weeks. I'll put that link on our Facebook page, on our website, and it'll be a link to a short 5-minute meditation, word of encouragement. I'll do that every Wednesday throughout the season of Lent. And hopefully that will just serve as an additional moment of encouragement for you. Our brother James encourages us Christians, Jesus followers, to confess our sins to God and one another. In James chapter 5, verse number 15, the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Over the next 40 days, I pray that as a church, we would pray, that we would confess, and that we would fast. Let us not be left alone with our sin. May we be courageous to confess our sins to God and each other. Do so with someone you love and trust. Share your struggles. Invite the love of others into your life so that they can pray for you, so that you may be healed and restored. Declare a fast as a way to communicate your unwavering need for God and God alone. Lent is not a time to go out and declare to the world, I'm giving up chocolate for 40 days, or I'm giving up this for 40 days. Now, that may be a good thing. That probably is a good thing. There are some other things that we ought to consider giving up over the next several weeks. Giving up social media, or giving up our addiction to our electronics and cell phones, or giving up some other bad behaviors. It's a time for us to introduce some new things into our life, some exercise or daily reading of scripture, whatever you can do. And again, this is not done to boast and to say, look at me. That's what Jesus was talking about. When you fast, don't try to look all decrepit and sad. And that's not what fasting is about. Fasting is about increasing the opportunity to have some understanding of God, to gain some understanding of God and gain some understanding of yourself, to uncover our unwavering need for God and nothing else. And so, thus begins our journey officially on Wednesday. 40 days. You don't fast on Sunday, so if you count Wednesday all the way through Easter Sunday, not counting the Sundays, it's 40 days. And if you want any more information on that, please contact me. That Jesus says, Father, forgive them, from the cross, as his first of his 7 final words, is an invitation for us to come to Jesus just as we are, come to God just as we are, to come broken, to come desperate, to come with this aching need for his love, for his restoration, for him to do something powerful in our lives. As the praise team comes and sings this song, if there's a way that the church can be particularly helpful to you in confessing your sin or dealing with your sin, dealing with a behavior that you know is destroying your lives, if you're here, you can come forward. If you're online, you can share that with the online community. We want to walk alongside you in this powerful connection to God. If this is the place where you want to declare that I want to follow God with all that I am, I want that reset that we talked about in the last series. I want to be baptized into Jesus Christ, and I want to just receive the blessing of his healing and his cleansing. Please let us know. so that we can take care of that. If you're here, you just stand up and sing this song to God, this wonderful prayer, this wonderful confession, to come to God just as we are. Let's sing together.